There was a time that I had planned to build a little building in behind the house to store the lawnmower and so forth in, because the garage was full up of things that accumulate over the years, and I was going to build this myself. I have no knowledge of building, so I went to the library. I checked out all sorts of books on buildings, and so I began to read how you lay the 2x4s and all this sort of stuff for the foundation, you know, and I read and I read and I read, but I didn't ever build anything. But let's, for imagination's sake, say I went and bought some lumber, and I went out in my backyard after reading the library books, and I started building. When I got through, I invited the carpenter to come see the job, and he said, "What a mess. You have the roof on the ground. Didn't you read the book?" I said, "Sure, I read the book." And he said, "Well, it sure didn't profit you very much. Do it again." I said, "Okay." So I go back to the library. I check out the same books. I read the same books. I go out and buy me some more lumber, and I build me a duplicate of my first one. I invite the carpenter back. He comes back, and he looks at her and said, "Man, that's as bad as the first one." I said, "I knew it. It sure didn't profit you anything. Do it again." Now, we can repeat this process over and over and over, but in a real sense, it's the frustration God has with His children. He gives them the building book. They read the book and they make a mess. He said, "It sure didn't profit you anything. Do it again." And He'll tell you that. Do it again. So you get the book out, you read it again, you build the same mess all over again. And we repeat that sometimes the rest of our life. I've entitled the message, "A Disturbing," this is a tongue twister, "A Disturbing Discovery About Bible Buyers." Took me 30 minutes to work that out. That's worth your time right there. "A Disturbing Discovery About Bible Buyers." At the last report, the Bible was still the best-selling book ever published in America. Now, I don't know if that's still the case, but at last report, that's what I heard. And for most of us, we don't just have one Bible, we have a lot of Bibles. Sometimes one for every member of the family, plus some on the shelves around the house and on tables, plus several versions stuck back if we want to see what some other translation has to say. They say about Christians that we're the people of the book. And all of us know what book that is. It's the Bible. If you ask the average person, what are the duties of a Christian? Three things pop into mind. Go to church, pray, and read your Bible. That's just common knowledge that's pretty well known by practically everyone. And we take for granted that every Christian does read the Bible. But then again, I think we take too much for granted when we do that. But no one admits readily without being quizzed that they don't read the Bible. Now, I think a question on the mind of a lot of people might be, well, why read the Bible? It's a fair question. Why read the Bible? For many complain, when I do read it, I get tired because I don't understand what it has to say. Now, today I understand that there is a real problem in our public schools. And I believe it's becoming a problem in our churches, even in our church schools. And that is that children can go through 12 grades, graduate, and not even be able to read a job application form because they don't know how to read. They get out of school and they can't spell the simplest words. As far as math, they've never learned to add, subtract, multiply, or divide. And this is becoming a real concern about educators, and I think it should be. And we say of their 12 years of education, it did not profit them anything. They attended, but they gained nothing from the time they spent in school. I guess you might put on their diploma, they didn't learn anything, but we got rid of them. How many can say in the church, if that should be the same kind of diploma, after 12 years, they didn't learn anything? They had the textbook, and they had the teachers, But it didn't profit them at all. I think the church today is filled with Bible illiterates, just like there are English and mathematic and history and grammar illiterates in school. There are some people who've been in the church 40 years and have yet to read the Bible through one time. In 40 years. Some will never read it from the day of their new birth till the day they die 70 years later. And thereby it profits them nothing. But this is not the group of people that I want to talk to this morning and for the next several weeks. So I'm going to be real kind to you this morning and assume that you are really a well-versed, well-read Bible student. That's the ones I'm talking to this morning. And don't say, well, boy, that leaves me out, because that wouldn't sound too good. So just keep quiet and make out like you really read the Bible. Let's just make out this one. I'm going to give you all the credit in the world that you read it for hours on end, okay? I want to talk about those who read it on a regular basis, who come on Sunday morning and Sunday night and listen to it preached, who even tune in to Christian radio stations so they can hear more of it. Those who study the Bible to gain knowledge. I mean, if you ask them where something can be found, you can find it for them. If you don't know exactly where it is, you can look in your concordance, you're familiar with the books, you can really help somebody find something in the Bible that they say, where do you find this? You're a person this morning that has memorized some of the Scripture. In the process, even now, of memorizing more. So that's who I want to talk to in the next several weeks. I'll refer to you as a Bible student. Many of you bring Bibles to church. I'm talking to you kind of people. Those that seemingly do have an interest in the Word of God and reveal it by reading it, and bringing it, and looking at it, and studying it, and learning it, discussing it, and hearing it. All right? Now, most of you, at one time or another, have been shown a tool that you're not familiar with. So let us say that you're a gardener. I'm not, but let us say you are. I remember going to the farmer's market one time with my wife. We were looking at what other folks had raised. And I saw this strange tool sitting behind one of the counters. And I said, what's that thing supposed to do? They weren't selling them, you see. I said, what's that thing supposed to do? Well, it was a pea sheller. I'd never seen a pea sheller. You know, I've seen a pecan cracker, but not a pea sheller. And so they put some old peas in there, and you squeeze that hull flat, and the peas just whoosh, shot out of it, you know. That's all it did. Now, that was a pea sheller. What's it supposed to do? Now, the Bible is a tool. Okay? It's a tool. Now, what's it supposed to do as a tool? What's it supposed to do? It's a spiritual tool that God has provided His people. Now, let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Among Bible students now, many of you will find it before I will. See, that's a sign of a Bible student. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, we find here the main use of the tool. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What's it supposed to do? What's the reason for God giving it to us? What is it? To be profitable. Now, that's the underline. It's to be profitable. Just like that pea sheller is to be profitable to the man who owns the peas and wants to sell them, the Bible is to be profitable to the Christian. Profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's to be beneficial and produce for the Christian certain benefits. It's to be profitable. It's to do something for us, provide us with a service. All right? It's to be beneficial. Now look, if you will, at Acts 20:20. You might want to hold your hand here in 2 Timothy. We're going to come back. But Acts 20:20. Acts 20:20, like 2020 vision. All right? 20:20. And we find here Paul saying, I kept back nothing. That isn't what he was saying to them. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul says, what I tell you is to be profitable to you. Same thing. Look at Hebrews 4:2. Hebrews 4:2. Just a few pages past the 2 Timothy section. For unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them. But, now notice, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I might say this is doing faith, not believing faith, doing faith. But notice the word did not profit. It's little good to buy a pea sheller and stick it in the barn and never use it. It would not bring any profit. It's sort of a useless thing to buy a Bible and stick it on some bookshelf. It will not bring profit. Again, it's no good to look at a pea sheller. It still will not bring you profit. You have to use it according to instructions to reap the benefits from it. Now, the Bible offers us benefits, but very few people seem to gain profit from the Word of God. And in the book of Hebrews, here we find a group of God's people that did not receive profit from the Word of God. They knew and they heard and they read and they understood. In other words, it's going to school and gaining nothing from the time spent there. Now, the Bible is a tool to be used to bring forth certain results and benefits that profit you. All right? How can you know when the Word of God is profiting you? That's a very good question. How do you know when you are gaining benefits from the pea sheller? I see the money crossing in my hand buying those peas. How do I know when the Word of God is benefiting me? I read it, but how do I know if I have been benefited and profited by what I read, by what you hear today preached? How do you know you gained any profits? There's no money to look at, but there is something to look at if you have profited. Now, the question will not be intellectual profit, but rather spiritual profit. You say, oh, well, I know something I didn't know when I came to church. That's fine. But that is not the kind of profit the Bible is a tool designed to provide. The Bible is a tool designed to produce spiritual profit in your life. Without it, there will be no spiritual profit. It's not, are you going to be better informed, but just simply, are you going to be better? God uses the Bible as the tool to make you better. And it only profits you when it accomplishes that end and goal of God. Now back to 2 Timothy, where we were a while ago. We read verse 16, and we'll again see the primary function of the gospel tool. Verse 16 was, all scripture is given and to be profitable. And verse 17 tells you the profit that is to be gained from it. The profit is that the man of God will be perfected. And that means he will be thoroughly furnished with whatever is needed by the Word to equip him to produce good works. Now, the Word of God is God's tool used on you to perfect you that you might produce the kind of life and works that God desires and demands of you as His child. So therefore, that is to be the prophet. Now, unless your Bible reading and Bible study and Bible sermon listening is changing you, making you a better person, more productive in God's works, then your Bible reading is not profitable. Intellectual? Yes. Profitable? No. Making you wiser? Yes. Making you more holy? No. It's not a tool to make you wise, only it's a tool to make you holy. And that's the basic purpose of the Word of God. To thoroughly furnish you so you can do what God wants you to do. It's not to make you into a hearer, but it's to make you into a doer. Now that's the purpose of sermons. That's the purpose of a Sunday school class. That's the purpose of a Bible study. That's the purpose of a church preaching service. That's the purpose. Now let us concern ourselves now in weeks to come with learning how to spot profit from our exposure to the Word of God. And the first area that I want us to deal with this morning is that area of Scripture reading that would bring profit concerning the matter of sin. The matter of sin. I think this would probably be the place that God would want to start. His work upon us to make us the kind of person that He desires. And there'll be other areas that we'll take up in the weeks to come, the Lord willing. First, you know you have been spiritually profited. You have gained profit from the Bible reading when the Word of God is able to convict you of sin. I can't do that. Did you know that? I can't convict anybody. Now, the Word of God profits you when it is able to convict you of sin. What I'm saying here is, can it break down your defenses? Can it demolish your excuses? Can it dethrone your offense? Can it bother your conscience? Can it shame you into guilt? Can the Word of God have such an impact that you bow your head in shame and say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner"? I mean, can the Word of God get a hold of you and shake you like a rag doll and bring tears to your eyes and make you admit, "I'm wrong, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I'm wrong"? But if the Word of God, and you can read it, doesn't touch you one bit, there is no problem. If you're cool as a cucumber when you read the Word and you're living in sin and you say, "Pah, bother me, brethren," there is no problem. The Word as a tool has not accomplished its purpose, and you have gained nothing spiritually. Nothing. Many come to a church, they read their Bible, they hear a sermon, and they go out just like they came in. But brethren, there was no profit. No profit. God did not get the desire of His heart. What was that? The sin out of your heart. That's it. And if the Word can't convict you, then there's no profit. You may read it till you're blue in the face. You may memorize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John backwards. But if it cannot convict you of your sin, there is no profit to you, and there's no profit to God. Can the Word of God, as you read it, point its finger at you and say, "Brother, you're guilty"? And here you say, "You're right." And not hear you say, "But I don't think it's wrong. But I don't see anything wrong with it. But in my exception, there is an exception. But. The Scripture says no buts. You're guilty. Not, "Well, you stepped on their toes." No, I stepped on your toes. Now, can the Word of God say that to you? Will you throw away all your defense and say, "I have nothing to say, Judge, but I am totally guilty. And that's all I have to say"? Then there is profit in the reading of the Word of God and the study of the Word of God for you. If it makes you angry, there is no profit. If it just makes you embarrassed, there is no profit. Does it make you sorrowful? Does it make you honest? Yes, I am a sinner. I'm caught, I'm guilty, I have no excuse to make. Can it devastate your pride? Can it melt your arrogance? And can it make you say, I have fallen short of the glory of God? Are you, you've heard of being bulletproof? Are you Bible proof? Or can the Word of God reach down into your conscience and your heart and stir there once again the guilt of wrong actions and wrong thoughts and wrong deeds? Will the Bible, when it condemns you, be welcome? But mainly, will it be accepted? Can you be burdened by the Word of God? Can you be burdened? Can the Word of God upset your day? Can it? If it can't, there's no profit. Many people say to me, don't go to church. Oh, I read the Bible every day. I want to say to them, but there's no profit. Big deal. And what is it doing for you? I see no guilt. I see no willingness to change. I see no sorrow for sin. I see no shame and embarrassment. I see no tender conscience. What does it profit? Oh, it's a spiritual exercise, but God does not give us a tool for spiritual exercise. Look at Acts 2:37. Peter is preaching. And when they heard what Peter had to say, notice what it says, they were pricked in their heart. It didn't go like water on a duck's back. It went deep down in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, what must we do to be saved? And then Peter in verse 38 tells them what they have to do. They were pricked in their heart. They were upset. Can the word upset your apple cart? Can it drive you to your knees? If it can, then the word of God is profiting you. It's working in your life. Secondly, the word of God profits you when it leads you to confess your sin. We've just covered the first step, admitting that you are guilty of sin. Now, the next thing the Word, if it is profitable, has to do is to convince you to confess it, to repent. All right? You see, after the broken of the heart comes a time of humility. And if you're sincerely broken, then removal of the sin by repentance is the next step in order. Are you really serious about this matter? Got three verses real quickly for you. Luke 18:13-14. Luke 18:13-14 is an example of a man that found the word of God to be profitable. Luke 18:13-14. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes. There was the guilt. The word profited there. He smote his breast and he said, here's the second step, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Does the word get you to repent? If so, then the word is profitable. The tool is doing its job. It's working. Look at Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sins, though he admits he has them, see, he covers them up. I'm not going to confess that. He that covers his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesses and forsakes his sins shall have mercy. The word does not profit you unless it produces that result in your life. Psalms 32:5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not tried to hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. The word profits when it gets us to confess, not to live with our sin, not to hide our sin, but to ask God to remove our sin. The word profits when you do something about relieving yourself of the guilt the word has produced. Thirdly now, you profit from the word of God when it leads you to forsake the sin. We read that a while ago in Proverbs 28:13. You see, the word of God does not really profit as God wants it to unless it can take you through the whole process. First, there is guilt. Second, there is confession. And thirdly, there is removal of the sin practice for which you're guilty and for which you have asked for God's forgiveness. Look at 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19. The last part of the verse. Let everyone that names the name of Christ do what? Depart from his iniquity. Get rid of it. Stop doing it. At least try to stop. At least make this your intention. Make this your resolution. At least show that you are in sincerity about stopping this practice. Unless the Word of God can convince you that this is off limits, this is a no-no, you don't do this anymore, you have not profited from your Bible study. You see, if your guilt is right and your confession is honest, then you'll prove it by the willingness to give up the thing that is offensive to you now and to God also. The Word of God is to put within us a desire to get rid of the thing that is wrong. It's to make us have a new love for obedience. Unless the Word can create within you the effort and the time and the willpower and the determination and the goal to stop the sin, you have not profited from your Bible study. If you can be left the same, unchanged, after you read the Bible, it hasn't worked. The pea sheller hasn't shelled the pea. If you are guilty and you confess and you don't change, the Word has not profited you at all. There is no profit in that. Fourthly, you profit from the Word when it produces in you a hatred for the sin you forsake. The Word of God must change your whole outlook and attitude towards that sin that you used to practice. The Word of God does not profit till it changes your attitude. Not just changes your practice, it must change your attitude. It must give you a hatred for the sin you once loved. Look at Psalms 97:10. You that love the Lord, do what? Hate evil. Only the Word of God, as a tool of God, can plant within our heart a hatred for the evil. But that's necessary if you're not going to repeat it. You don't do what you hate. Not if you have a choice. Here God is saying, the Word can produce as a tool in your heart a hatred for the sin which you just confessed, you just asked for forgiveness for, and which you just forsook. It can give you the disposition of hatred for it. Now, if your hatred of evil is genuine, then you will be thankful every time the Word of God raises again that sin which you confessed of. You'll have no fond recollections, oh, I wish I could go back and do that again. It'll even remove the thoughts, I wish I could go back and sin again. It'll even take away that attitude to the point that you say, I'll never go back. I'd never do that again. I can't stand the thought of it. You see, until the Word of God can create within you that kind of hatred for that sin, you'll never really be ready to crucify it. Get rid of it once and for all. When a man has a hatred for the pornography sin, he'll throw his old Playboys in the garbage can. And every time an ad comes in the paper and the mail to renew it, he'll tear it up and he'll feel sick about the whole mess. Only when the Word of God does its work will that attitude develop in his heart. He becomes sour on the sin that once thrilled him. All right? Until the Word of God can really do that, it has not profited us as God wants it to. And then lastly, the Word of God profits you when you find that you begin to use it to battle the sin that overcomes you. You use it to battle the sin. Psalms 119:11. Most of you have probably learned this verse. 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not again sin against thee. when you're confronted with the same temptation, when Satan seeks to put that same desire back in your heart again that you just got rid of confessing, how do you do battle with it? The Bible says there's only one way. And that's, you have to take the Word of God on that issue and plant that thought of God, that will of God, that Word of God in your mind to combat the thought of Satan that's in your mind. And the one thought of God will drive out the bad thought of Satan. Then the Word really profits you, because it becomes the tool, the sword in your hand by which you win the victory. That's profit. That's the way you fight the world, that's the way you fight the flesh, and that's the way you fight the devil. You take the Word that applies to the sin and you give it to Satan where it hurts him the most. And the Bible says he'll flee. You give it to the flesh and the flesh will, by experience, leave you alone. And the world. The world can't talk any boy or girl, man, anything if what you give back to the world. Thus saith the Lord. A woman is to dress in decency. And they say, well, you ought to buy a bikini. A woman should dress in decency. I guarantee you they won't sell it to you and you won't buy it. They'd be glad to get you out of the store quick. The way you handle the world and the flesh and the devil is to use the tool that God has given. And then it profits you. Many Christians have never learned how to take the Word of God, the sword, and yield it to overcome sin. Better it to be said of you, I wish I had His holiness, rather than I wished I had His knowledge. The Bible was not primarily designed to give us knowledge, but to produce in us holiness, to make us work the works of God, to reproduce in us the life of God. Unless it does that, it has not profited us. It has only smartened us, but it has not profited us. Father, we're thankful this day for the Word and for what it has to teach us, for what it can do to bring about transformation in our lives. As we study these coming weeks, may we truly have a greater admiration of this tool that God has placed in our hands, and may we begin to allow it to work as it was designed to do and for the purpose it was designed for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.